Well, I'm glad I'm back. Always enjoy coming to Rocky Mounts. Telling Paul, we drove away this morning from the house to come out here. It's a beautiful place. Claudia always said if she ever left Texas, she'd like to live in Virginia. Here. I told her she left Texas and went to Mexico. You know, she hadn't got to Virginia yet. I want to sing this hymn for you. When he reached down his hand for me. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly ways, and I was wretched and vile as can be, but my Savior and love gave me peace from above. He reached down his hand for me. When Christ Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was
wonder if I'm really going to need a microphone to preach with. Where I usually preach, you're usually preaching over everything. The dogs, the birds come in about dark into those trees. I'm telling you, it's a scandal. And then about get started in the the message, and the village radio station will come on the air. Now, that radio station is a big, one of these big metal horn-type speakers that's run up on a pole about 30 feet up in the air. As long as they can get a cut of tree trunk, that's how high it's run up. And if you've killed a cow or a hog or just anything, you know, you go down and this man in town is going to have a little record player, and you buy so many songs, and between every song and during the song, he'll advertise that you have fresh meat for sale over this speaker. And he turns it all around, and it makes 360 degrees. And somebody said out there just turns the pole, you know, until they can get it all over town, all over that village. So by the time, I tell you, if you listen to some of my messages in Spanish that I've recorded, you'd be amazed at the different sounds that you hear. It's not quiet. So you learn to preach over all these things. I was in a church here just last week, and a man turned the fan off. They didn't have air conditioning. He turned the ceiling fans off. He said, they make too much noise. Well, I got started, and I said, if you don't mind, turn it back on. I've never seen a fan I couldn't talk over. So sometimes I worry about a microphone. But I want to invite your attention this morning to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And while you're looking, I'd like to say that I'll reserve my comments on the work until tonight, lest I repeat myself. But I did talk to Claudia yesterday on the phone. She's in Houston, Texas, and she sends her regards. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I know that you can quote this verse of Scripture. You have been able to quote it for a long time. One we're very, very familiar with. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Lord will not allow His servants, His preachers, His messengers, to stand around, wring their hands, begging, fighting, and compromising just so that people will listen to them. We cannot do that. We have a message to deliver. And we can't change it. Suppose, I don't know how you receive telegrams now. The last time I got one in the States, they called me on the telephone and read the message to me. Western Union called me. In Mexico, you receive a telegram. Brother Paco, who's the pastor of the church in Tuxtla, is the telegraph operator in town. When a message comes in, he receives this message in code. He writes down the message, and he takes it out and hands it to a man who will get on his motorbike or his bicycle and will ride to your house, and he'll knock on the door or the gate. Nobody comes in your gate. That's just like walking in your living room. They'll knock on your metal gate, and he'll hand you this telegram for which you sign. Well, suppose you open that telegram and you begin to read that telegram and you don't like what it says. Well, you pick up the nearest rock available, and you chunk it at that telegraph man, that messenger. You know, it's not his fault what it says. He's just delivering a message. He's just faithful to deliver what he's received. Why would we get upset with that poor guy on that bicycle or on that motorbike? He's doing his job. He's doing what he's paid to do. He's doing what he's been sent to do. That is just delivering that message to you. Well, suppose, when this message came in, and he saw that message, and he read this message, he said, "Now I know those folks, and they're not going to like what I've written down here. But let's see, I believe I could change a few words here and not, it wouldn't be quite so offensive. Your Aunt Lizzie died." Now that's going to upset them, the fact that Aunt Lizzie died. I'm going to change died. Scratch that out. And I'm going to write down that Aunt Lizzie's alive and doing well. Now that's going to make you happy, is it not? But the only thing is, Aunt Lizzie died. Now, you might like this telegraph operator much better when you read this message. But the only thing, he's told you a lie. Now, he only changed one word, didn't he not? Now, you know, you'd think, well, everybody ought to be allowed to change one word to keep that message from being so offensive. Would you ever trust him again, if you found out that you'd changed it? Well, could you ever have any confidence in that messenger if he ever changed one word? I've read about people that got telegrams and they really got upset because the telegraph operator made a mistake. And they really got upset with him. I guarantee you, our God has sent us a messenger. And this messenger must be faithful in the message that he's to deliver. He can't change one word to make that message less offensive. He can't do it. So don't get upset with him when he delivers the message. You know what we get upset with? Peter told them these words in verse 12, and it's an absolute. Neither is there salvation in any other. And we hate absolutes unless we control those absolutes. We want nothing to do with them. But he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Well, what is this saved? What is it? We know that it's not found anywhere else. Well, what is this saved? Well, the word includes so much. All the blessings of grace, all the blessings of glory. Salvation is the washing of our consciences from guilt, the redemption of our souls from the curse of the law, the renewing of our heart by the Spirit of God, the freedom of our spirits from the power, the dominion, the bondage, the slavery of sin. To be saved is to be loved. To be saved is to be chosen by God, justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit of God,
pardoned of all wrongdoing, received into the family of God, accepted into the beloved. If I'm saved, I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. If I have salvation, I have all wisdom. I have all righteousness. I have all sanctification. I have all redemption in Christ. Salvation is Christ establishing us to a more secure state than we ever enjoyed before the fall in the garden. It puts our feet on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it raises us up higher than all principalities and powers, and it crowns us with glory in the Lord, the King of glory. Some people, when they hear about this salvation, they think, well, salvation's nothing more than just a fire escape out of hell and a ladder to climb into heaven. Well, deliverance from hell and an entrance into glory are results, but they are not salvation. They're not salvation, but they are results of it. Well, where does it come from? Well, he says here, it's in no other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and let's lead up to this verse, to see how serious this is, how absolute this is, that there is salvation in no other. In chapter 2, verse 14, you know that the day of Pentecost had come, that men stood and preached in their own language. Every man heard the gospel preached in his own language, in his own tongue. They spake in their own tongues the wonderful works of God, he said. They were amazed and they marveled. And some said, these men must be drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunk as you think they are, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he told about the prophecy of Joel, that their men, their sons and their daughters would prophesy. The men would see vision. The old men would dream dreams. They come down to verse 20. And he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, for before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what's his name? What's his name? Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear this word. This word, Jesus. You want to know what his name is? His name is Jesus. You want to know what his last name is? Of Nazareth. That's his name. That's his name. Well, Jesus of Nazareth, a man that was appointed by God, a man that was revealed by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He wasn't someone that just came into this world, that came out of Nazareth, and claimed to be something that he was not. But he was revealed unto you. He was approved by God before you with miracles. God worked them by this Jesus of Nazareth. He worked them by wonders through this Jesus of Nazareth. He showed you signs in this Jesus of Nazareth that no one else could have been that Lord. No one. Don't call up on the name of the Lord. Everybody's calling up on the name of the Lord, but they won't call up on his name. Everybody has put a substitute in for their Lord. Everybody calls him something differently. Everybody has a new name. Well, there's only one, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's see. And he says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death had no claims on him. He paid that sin debt for you and I. Death could no longer hold him. In 3 days, he paid an infinite price. And God showed that that price was paid. The debt was paid in full. He accepted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as finished when he raised him up. When he raised him up. David spoke about him. Now, y'all all know David, you men of Israel. Y'all know who David is. You reverence David. Well, he spoke concerning David. I could just hear in their mind. You mean King David spoke about Jesus of Nazareth? Sure he did. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, men and brethren, I can freely speak. It says, let me, but if you're reading your margin, it says, I can, or I may freely speak. You won't get upset with me as long as I talk about David. That's what he said. I can freely speak to you about the patriarch David. But we know that he's both dead and buried. And we know where he's buried. His sepulcher is with us to this day. And you know that. We can go see his sepulcher. We can go see his bones still in that grave. Whatever's left of him, it's still there. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. We're in agreement so far, right? You're not mad at me yet, are you? You're still listening. We're all in agreement about what David said, okay? Well, look at verse 31. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Well, we know that. We know David spoke of the Messiah, and we know that all these things would transpire, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You're all in agreement up to that point, right? Well, look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. What Jesus? That Jesus of Nazareth. That one that you took. By wicked hands, you crucified, you hung on a cross, you killed him. God raised up that same Jesus. Well, therefore, he said, not only had God raised him up, but we all saw it. We saw it. You know, they put him in the tomb. You see, Peter, this is his logic, talking with these people. You know, he was put in a tomb. He was taken down from that cross, and he was put in a tomb. He was wrapped, according to custom, and placed in this cave. And a great stone was rolled over the opening. But there were rumors going around that somebody was going to steal his body and claim that he was raised from the dead. So they sent guards and placed them there. The tomb was sealed by the authorities so that no one could go in there. And they would know if someone broke those seals and went in. Guards were placed. But you remember that God raised him up. He wasn't there. We all saw that. We know that no one stole his body and claim you raised. We're all witnesses that God raised him up. If you took a dead man, you wouldn't leave those burial clothes folded up there. You'd take him, obviously, in all of these burial clothes so that you wouldn't have to touch his dead flesh, his rotting flesh, that putrefying flesh. You wouldn't have left those things laid up there. We know. We witnessed it. Well, therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. If God raised him up, he must have been talking about the one David talked about. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He made all this to happen that you saw here at Pentecost. For David's not ascended. We know where David is. His sepulcher is with us. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know for a fact, that God hath made that same Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified, hung on that cross, that was placed in that tomb, and then God raised him up. God hath made that same Jesus that you're going to have to call on in order to be saved, both Lord and Christ. I like what Brother Barnard said. He said, you say you're going to make Jesus your Lord. Well, honey, he said, God's beat you to it. God made him Lord. God made him Lord. Well, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter won't let them get away from it. Well, you know, I'm sorry if I got a little bit too hard on you. No, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, all of you, and be baptized, those of you that do repent, in the name of Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let's get down to chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The name of the gate was called Beautiful. And it was on Solomon's porch, to ask alms, handouts, from them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. The only way he had to eat. Nobody would feed them. So they took them and laid them there, and whatever they got that day, they could buy food or eat what they got. We don't see so much of that going on here in the U.S., but we see it all over the streets of Mexico. The cripples, the lame, the halt, the blind, all over the streets. That's the only way they eat. Nobody will take care of them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Look me straight in the eye, because I'm fixing to tell you something you better never forget. Look on us. Well, he did look on them. He said, boy, these guys really going to give me something. He expected to receive something of them. We seem to expect to receive something all the time from man. You look at this preacher. You look at your pastor. Well, surely these men can give us something. All we can do is just hand you that telegram, hand you that message. We can't do anything for you. All we are is a messenger. Well, if you get anything, it's going to be from God. And Peter told them that. He said, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name, there it is again, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Don't want any doubt about who's doing this. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and his bones received strength. He leaped up and down, he walked, he went in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was the one that sat at the gate called Beautiful there, and asked for handouts of the people that came around. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wouldn't let them go. Oh, he said, look what you've done for me today. I tell you, a person that's heard the gospel, he loves the messenger that brings that good news. He'll embrace him, love him, love that person. He held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look on us so earnestly, as though by our own power, or our own holiness, we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son. He didn't stop there, did he? He won't know who that was. He said, his Son Jesus. Now, he could have left that word out and that'd been fine. No, he wanted them to know, his Son Jesus. We got the right one? Yep, it's one that you delivered up. Well, let's see. We've crucified him right. Well, I'm talking about the one you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you said, we want Barabbas. You know, you wanted a crook. But you know who you denied? You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. But you know who you... the giver of life. But God raised him up. God raised him up from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, confidence, trust in that name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith which is by Jesus of Nazareth. With that faith which is by God hath given to this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that what you did it in ignorance. You may not have known what you were doing. You may not have known who it was, but you know now. I've just told you. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, that the Messiah should suffer, he has so fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Read that in there. That's what he's telling us. He's fulfilled everything that the Messiah, everything that the Anointed One was to suffer. He's fulfilled it all in this Jesus of Nazareth that I've told you about. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus the Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, we heard about him before. Moses was a prophet. And he said, a prophet shall the Lord our God, or your God, raise up unto you of your brethren. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, you may not hear Moses, you may not hear some of these others, but this prophet that God's going to raise up, Everyone that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. In all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of those days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I'm sure you've passed over this in your Sunday school lesson, especially if you were in verse 5, or chapter 5 today of Galatians. It hadn't been too many weeks since you saw this in chapter 3 of Galatians. Listen to it. Don't turn to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, plural, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who is Christ? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he says here, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now look at chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Why? They were grieved that they taught the people and preached the resurrection from the dead. Is that what that says? No. They loved the resurrection from the dead. They loved the thought that they wouldn't spend whatever is after death laying it rotting in some grave. You know what killed them? That they preached through Jesus. That's what got them. The resurrection from the dead. Oh, I can preach the new birth as long as you and I born ourselves. Poor English, but you know what I'm talking about. As long as you and I can lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, nobody's going to get upset with me on preaching on the new birth. Well, he's a born-again Christian. What other kind are there? Well, he's one of those kind that born himself again. That's a different kind. We're born of God. We're born of God. Well, I tell you what, I can preach on creation. As long as I don't preach on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I can preach on redemption as long as I redeem myself, as long as I have the ability and everything that I need to purchase myself back. Don't preach redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach on justification as long as I'm doing it. As long, maybe I'm not doing it myself directly, but as long as maybe this church building that I built is going to justify me, or what I give is going to justify me. Just don't preach on justification through Jesus. I can preach on sanctification. People love that. Well, that gives me an opportunity to be better than somebody else. That's sanctification in our minds. Never as good as God. That's sanctified. But it's to be better than you, Paul. And if I can do that, I've accomplished. I have to compare it to somebody or I don't see progress. But I won't compare it to God. I'll just compare it to you. And as long as I'm better than you, as long as I don't do what you do, you know, I'm pretty good. Well, just don't preach on sanctification through Jesus. That upsets people. That he's all that I need. And they laid hands on them, verse 3, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is, Peter and John, when they had brought them together and set them in the midst, they asked, by what power? They're talking about this man that was healed. This man that was raised up that had been laying there at the gate of that temple that was called Beautiful on Solomon's porch. And he said, by what power? Then they really got, this is what we really want to know. What name? Or by what
name have you done this? Has this man been raised up? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be interrogated, and that's what they were doing. They was interrogating them. If we this day be interrogated of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? I'm going to give you just a little bit more than my name, rank, and serial number, but I'm going to give you the basics right now. Be it known. I don't want you to ever have a doubt after I finish what I'm fixing to say. I'm going to tell you who did it. Now, whether you believe it or not, it's on your back. It's on your heart. It's on your conscience. But I'm going to tell you, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Christ, well, okay, we'll accept that. Maybe it's kind of like Mexico, where half the male population is named Jesus, you know. Well, all you got to do is get that last name in there, and that narrows it down. Which one? The one that came from Nazareth. Now, you know who I'm talking about. Well, let's see. There's four or five maybe that came out of Nazareth. Well, I'm talking about the one that you crucified. We're wondering how many of them we crucified. Well, I'm telling you, it's the one that God raised from the dead. Even by him. And no other does this man stand before you whole. You want to know who he is? He's the foundation of everything. He's the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's the stone upon which all of us rest, that you said it's no good. And you cast it aside. But I'm telling you, God made him the chief stone, the head of the corner. You take him out, the whole thing will fall in on you. And let me tell you this while I'm at it. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name. None other. That's it. Jesus of Nazareth. The Christ. None other name. Under heaven. Given among men. Whereby you must be saved. Well, I got to finish this. Now when they saw Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, well, they weren't anything but fishermen. You know, they're just a carpenter. They're just a cabinet maker. You know, all they did was stay at home and you know, keep kids and wash dishes and mop floors and things like that. Who are they? Work on trucks. Yeah. Unlearned! You don't have a Donald Duck degree. A D.D. No, just unlearned and ignorant. They perceived that. But they marveled. And they took knowledge of them. They wrote it down. These guys have been walking with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they couldn't say anything against them. I mean, here's living proof that there is salvation in no other. We that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we that have called upon the name of the Lord, we are living proof. How many of us tried before we called upon the name of the Lord? I mean, I know every one of you in here. We tried. Every one of us quit everything that we were doing. I broke every record in my house. I didn't tear up my TV, but I was told I was supposed to. I stuck in the closet and it sat there for about 6 months before I found a buyer for it. I was told that's where my problem was. I quit this, I quit that, I quit the other, and I had no peace. I had no peace. I did everything I was supposed to do, but I never called upon the name of the Lord. I never did. Well, we're proof. We're living proof. Nobody can say anything about that. They won't ever attack that. No, they'll attack something you do or don't do, something you say or don't say, something you touch or don't touch. Well, listen to it. And when they had commanded them to go out, y'all said, you know, y'all step in this room over here. We're going to confer among ourselves. Saying, verse 16, what shall we do to these men? Did you notice that back over here when Peter first preached to them, back over in chapter 2, verse 37, those that heard, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And over here, these old religious people, they hadn't heard anything. They conferred among themselves, and they said, what shall we do to these men? That's the two responses. When the gospel's preached, some say, what shall we do? And some say, boy, what are we going to do to this guy? We're going to fire him? We're going to run him off, you know. Well, those are the responses that are usually followed the preaching of the gospel. Oh, for that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. We love miracles, and this is another one added to, you know, our repertoire. But we don't want it to go any further. It's getting a little out of hand now. That it spread no further among the people, let us straightly teach them, or threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man. No, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them back into the room, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. All but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you'd be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And they went and told, it says in verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that had been done. And then when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? All we're doing is just telling them the truth. Why do they rage? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Hated them. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. They weren't going to surprise you, God. We know that. They were only going to do what you had before determined. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Well, they went on. Come on, chapter 5. You know the story of how they were. Everybody was in harmony. They were working together. But there was a couple of them that did things. There wasn't anything wrong with what they did. It's what they had to say about it. Well, great fear, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, all that other bunch, there wasn't anybody joined to them. Those that hated it, there wasn't one of them joined themselves to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both the men and women. And these high priests didn't like it. They were getting scared. They're taking away everybody. They're proselyting everybody we have. People are going over there because that's where they hear the truth of the gospel proclaimed. People are going over there because there's a hope proclaimed over there. Here there's no hope for me. If I have to spit to be saved, I suddenly dry up, become dry in this piece of paper here before me. Well, the high priest rose up, verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, and all they were that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with envy. And they laid their hands on the apostles. Oh, here they are again. Oh, God, they're in trouble all the time, and they put them in prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words
of this life. Oh, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have these Peter and John brought before him. Oh, the officers came, and they found them not in the prison, and they returned and told, saying, the prison, well, we truly found it shut with all safety. All the locks were on it. And the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them. Whereunto this would grow. They said, boy, we got to keep this quiet. This will really get out. It's going to really cause us problems now. Then came one and told them, saying, you know those guys that you threw in prison? Yeah. We know which ones you're talking about. You don't know where they are? Yeah, come on. Where are they? They're in the temple. And they're teaching the people. You thought they're in prison, but they're in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Mr. Nice Guy, Peter, was no longer Mr. Nice Guy. There were no flowery words in his forthcoming speech. He got it down to bare facts. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers. We're Israelites just like you. And we're waiting for the same Messiah just like you. We're waiting for God to send His Christ just like you. It's the same God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him, that hear him, that believe him, and that trust him. And when they heard that is those chief rulers, oh, they were cut to the heart. It just like you took a knife and just sliced their bodies. They were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Then there stood up one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, you know, put them out in that old room again. Let's have a talk. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days, there was another one that rose up, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, they joined themselves, and they followed him around, but he was killed. And as many as followed him around, as obeyed him, and believed in this guy, and followed him around, they were scattered and brought to naught. Then after that, there rose up another one, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and a lot of people followed him. But he died also. And all of his followers, they were just scattered about too. It came to nothing. Verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Just let them alone. Let them alone. For if this counsel, or if this work, be of men, it'll also come to nothing. It'll end. It'll end. But if it be of God,
There's not a thing you can do. You cannot stop it. You cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And so the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus the Christ. You know why? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if this salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it must be something that's pretty important to me. I mean, if I have to go to the Lord, Jehovah God, for it, then it must be pretty important. If I need something and I can't find it at these court annexes, the only place I can find it is go to the state capitol building and talk to the governor of the state. It must be pretty important. It must be a document that's pretty important that I need. Can you see, if we must go to him for, if it's not found anywhere else but in him, it must be something pretty important. And I tell you what, it must be something that's so important I can't get a hold of it by something that I do, if it must come from him. But I tell you what, I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if it is found in him, it is found in him. There is salvation in him. Neither is there salvation in any other. Quit looking for it in the church. Quit looking for it in the messenger. He's just a delivery boy. I say just. He is God's messenger. But he can't help you. Silver and gold, we have none. But such as we have, give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's all we can give to you. It's not found anywhere else. May the Lord bless you. Thank you, Paul.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. I hope we heard those words. Word of the gospel. Let's sing number 443. 443. Stand with me. We'll sing the first and the last verses and come down and greet Brother Milt. 443.
There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth, you're given. We love to sing of Christ our King. Hail and blessed
our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. I hope so. I hope we don't just love to sing this so we can get the last song and we can go home. Somebody accused me of being very direct. We need some directness. Do we love to sing of this Christ our King, in whose name there is no other? I hope so. I hope so. Last verse.
To Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Him, and we unite with saints in light our only Lord to bless Him. We love to sing of Christ our King.